A number of you had mentioned, I thank you for listening. Last time I spoke out of Luke, I said that we were going to address the unpardonable sin the next time that we got together. So a few of you have said, oh, I'm looking forward to that. Well, you're going to have to wait about 4 months because we're going to come to it in chapter 12, and I just decided to wait on that. Matthew handles it in the passage that we covered last 2 weeks ago, but Luke covers it, it'll be for us a couple of months. And so we'll get to that passage. I'm looking forward to talking about that. But I decided, and I think the Lord would have us just to continue on in Luke's gospel, that psalm that Greg read for us here just a moment ago, it really is a wonderful rudder-setting passage for the book of the Psalms, the collection of songs. Psalm 2, why do the nations rage and the people plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves, the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed. And on through the Psalms, what we see is the storms of life rising and falling and rising and falling. And you and I know that well, that life is not just even keel, but it is the Word of God that carries us, that sees us through. And indeed, we have a sure foundation. We have a steady anchor. We have an even keeled boat, whatever analogy you'd like to use. We have the Word of God, and we have the indwelling Spirit of God. And we are thankful, so thankful for that. So Psalm 1 is not only a fitting introduction to the collection of psalms, but it really is actually a summary of what the whole of the Bible and the whole of the gospel teaches us. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. Is that not the message of hope that we find from cover to cover in the Bible? Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. Is that not at the heart of the gospel and at the heart of the salvation message, that there is blessing to the one who doesn't follow wickedness but follows the word of the Lord? The gospel changes a person from one who walks after or walks in the so-called wisdom of wickedness, rebellion, the way of the enemy. And the gospel changes us away from that and into one who knows the blessing and the goodness and the glory of God, because that person has been given new life from God. So God changes us. We're in Luke chapter 11 tonight. We are in Luke chapter 11, and our journey through this gospel account brings us to a rather short and obscure passage of Scripture, which pairs surprisingly well with Psalm 1. Let's let Jesus teach us tonight that new life, new freedom, and newfound joy. That's your title here for tonight. New life, new freedom, and newfound joy. That is the blessing for the true follower of Jesus. Happy are those who hear the word of God and keep it. So if you would, follow along as I begin reading in verse 24, Luke 24, down through verse 28. When the unclean spirit has gone out of a person, it passes through waterless places seeking rest. And finding none, it says, I will return to my house from which I came. And when it comes, it finds the house swept and put in order. Then it goes and brings seven other spirits more evil than itself, and they enter and dwell there. And the last state of that person is worse than the first. As he said these things, a woman in the crowd raised her voice and said to him, Blessed is the womb that bore you and the breasts at which you nursed. But he said, Blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it. Father in heaven, we commit our time in the word to you tonight. God, would you would you help us to understand this passage as I just read it again? This is not a passage that anybody is going to point to and say, this is my life verse. Father, it's a little confusing. It causes us to wonder, maybe gives us a question mark. What is being said? But you have a message for us here. Help us to learn it and grow. And God, I pray that we would be more faithful ambassadors for you as a result. In Jesus' name, amen. As we begin here, let's play a little bit of a game. We're all out of sorts a little bit today, and so we can start with a game tonight. Don't worry, you don't have to run around and you don't have to get out of your seat. Actually, you don't even have to say anything. Just engage your mind for a minute. We're going to play a game called Where Are You? Okay, you ready? A small kitten is placed into a hat and a bouquet of flowers comes out. A woman is cut in half, yet amazingly can still talk and smile on one end and wiggle her toes on the other. A man mysteriously shapeshifts and becomes a lion. Where are you? You're at a magic show. You're at a magic show. You're at a talent show. Maybe you're at the circus. Did the kitten really become a bouquet? Well, I don't know. No, it didn't become a bouquet. Was the woman sawn in two? Well, it sure looked like she was to me. No, it didn't. She was smiling. She was wiggling her toes. The woman was not cut in two. Did the man actually become a lion? No, those were illusions. They were tricks rooted in the art of fooling the senses. When done for fun, I guess that can be entertaining. But how sad when illusions take hold in real life. A man thinks he's better looking and more powerful when he was actually just tricked by the alcohol he consumed. A woman believes that if she buys that dress or entertains guests like she's Joanna Gaines, suddenly she's going to find satisfaction. It'll all be worth it, and all the praise will be heaped on me. Illusions. Our senses have been fooled once again. Unfortunately, the wicked one has taken notice of our weaknesses, and so the spiritual life is not without potential for illusions as well. If I do these things just right, then God will like me. It's an illusion. If I serve in this ministry or in this capacity, God will then give me fill in the blank. Everything's going really, really well in my life, so God must be pleased with me. It's an illusion. Oh, something bad happened. Why is God always against me? It's an illusion. Deception and illusion runs strong, even in the church. But I think we can see from our passage today that with Jesus, there is genuine new life, there is real freedom, and there is a newfound joy for the one who actually walks by faith, walks with his Lord. Blessed, happy is the man, is the woman who walks not in the illusion of spirituality, but in the real, close, personal relationship with God that is offered to all. So, 3 points here this evening. First of all, as we work our way through this passage, verses 24 and 25 tell us of the illusion of spiritual life, the illusion that spiritual life actually leaves one unchanged. The illusion of spiritual life leaves one unchanged. Let's read verses 24 and 25 again. When the unclean spirit has gone out of a person, it passes through waterless places seeking rest. And finding none, it says, I will return to my house from which I came. And when it comes, it finds the house swept and put in order. Jesus begins this passage. It's really a continuation of the teaching that he has already been involved in. You remember from a couple of weeks ago, Jesus was accused of working for Satan. What people said was, oh, we know why he can cast a demon out of someone, because he's in league with Satan. And that's why it's happening. And so demon possession and the casting out of demons, it's very fresh on the crowd's mind. You remember he followed up the situation where he was accused with a little story about a strong man and how a strong man protects his own, but when one stronger comes, he overcomes the strong man. Okay, so Satan has his own that are protected by him, but Jesus levels with the crowd and says, I am the one stronger. I am the one who can overcome Satan. He is no match for me. And so now Jesus continues with this theme of demon possession or the unclean spirit. And he begins with this short saying. It's a quip. It's a statement that should cause the listeners to think. And that's what Jesus is doing here. It's just, he gives them a couple sentences, and basically he just wants them to think about what he has just said. You caught on to this. He described a scenario in which a demon has left a person. It may be exorcism. It may not be exorcism. It may be the choice of the demon to leave. Maybe it's to further the deception and make the person think that they're really free. Maybe it is for other purposes orchestrated by the wicked one. But whatever the case is, Jesus doesn't tell us what it is. The demon has left the person. But without a place to settle down, the demon wanders, and he wanders aimlessly. The Bible says here, in the waterless places. That was a very common thought in first century Israel, is that where were the demons? They were inhabiting the desert places. You remember, where did Jesus go in his temptation? He went out into the desert. That was very natural because that's where the wicked one was. That was just the school of thought at the time. So Jesus continues on with this description that this demon goes out and wanders aimlessly. So rather than continuing in vain to find rest, he returns to the person whom he came out of. Now, let me just ask you a question. If you were demon-possessed and all of a sudden were not demon-possessed, how would you feel? I'd feel pretty good. Whew, what a relief. At least everything that we can piece together from the New Testament, we would say, you know what, that person is feeling free. They're feeling alive. They're feeling safe. Question, are they safe? Are they truly alive? When this demon comes back, he finds the person still empty. And their body is a good place for the demon to rest, to call home. Now, that's not the end of the story, but we have to stop right there and say, what is it that Jesus is talking about? What is the point? What does he want people to think? What's the message he's trying to get across? Again, no doubt the person found relief and found rest for themselves when the demon left, but that doesn't mean that they were spiritually right. Just because a person doesn't have a demon doesn't mean that everything is spiritually good with that person. The person may have looked like they were in their right mind. They may have looked like they had it all together. They may have even felt like God had blessed them and been able to give the appearance of spiritual fullness. So maybe they were able to go through some religious acts, some purification acts, and be reintroduced to Jewish society to some extent. But in reality, they were empty. And they left themselves open to some devastating consequences. Just because a person is not possessed by a demon doesn't mean that they're okay spiritually. Keep your finger here and let's turn to Luke chapter 17. Something that we will look at in much more detail when we get there, probably in 10 or 12 years. But Luke 17, beginning in verse 11, perhaps you're familiar with the teaching here on Jesus cleansing the 10 lepers. Verse 13, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. When he saw them, he said to them, go and show yourself to the priest. And as they went, they were cleansed. So Jesus provides a miracle here, a miracle cleansing to these 10 lepers. Verse 15, then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice, and he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. Interesting little note. Now, he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus answered, were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner? And look what Jesus says to him. Rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well. 10 lepers are healed physically, but only one of them is safe. Who is the one who is safe? He is the one whose faith has made him well. In other words, his emptiness is filled with Jesus. He is made well physically. But it is not a physical healing alone that makes someone spiritual. It is not the freedom from a demon that makes one spirit-minded. One must have the Spirit. And in this transitional time, when Jesus was on earth, what did that mean? It meant walking with the one upon whom the Spirit was. It was Jesus. And so this leper is made whole. This leper is made full by faith in Jesus. So back to our text. Here's the concern in verses 24 and 25. How many people live in a similarly unchanged state? A crisis has been averted, or things seem to be going well, and they feel pretty good. They may even be involved in helping others or some kind of spiritual activity. And yet, there is no real change other than an apparent cleaned up life. They are living an illusion. They perceive that they are okay. But again, just because bad things aren't happening doesn't mean you're okay. What does the Bible teach us about the new life, the changed life that Jesus brings? You compare our situation here with 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, and the idea there is that the old has passed away permanently. There is no return of eight demons, one plus the seven that he gathered. No, the old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. What is the new for the one who's in Christ? He has new life. He's a new creation. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. Paul said, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. You know what that leper didn't know yet? He didn't know how Jesus was going. He didn't know the extent of God's love. He didn't know that Jesus was going to die on the cross. But we do. Still, he believed, and notice what Paul says. The life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. So people in the New Testament era were saved the same way. Faith in the Son of God. It represents a change. Romans chapter 12, verse 2. So in this new life that I'm living, do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. So we are filled with a renewed mind. We have that possibility. The Holy Spirit teaching us and growing us from the Word. Colossians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness. And again, that delivered is permanent. And how do we know it's permanent? Because he has transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins, and is permanent. This is now who we are in Christ. One more passage, John chapter 10, verse 10. Remember, Jesus said, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and not just get by in this world. I have come that they may have life and have it abundantly. That is the hope for the one who follows Jesus. Notice, Jesus doesn't offer to us a cleaned up life. He offers new life, an abundant life, a changed life. Brand new and never to face the fear of an indwelling demon. He radically fills our spiritual void. Get this. With himself. You could jot down John chapter 14, verse 17, where Jesus speaks of the Spirit of truth who dwells with you. Jesus says he dwells, the Spirit of truth dwells with you and will be in you. When was the Spirit of truth? When did it indwell believers? Beginning at Pentecost. What happened? God held his promise sure. And so, the illusion of spiritual life leaves one unchanged. It may look like a person has their act together just because things are going better for them now. But that's an illusion. It is only Jesus who brings new life. Meanwhile, back to our text. Verse 26. Speaking of the demon, then it goes and brings seven other spirits more evil than itself, and they enter and dwell there, and the last state of the person is worse than the first. So the illusion of spiritual life leaves one unchanged. The illusion of spiritual life also leaves one very vulnerable. Vulnerable. Jesus said that the man doesn't remain empty for long. His I'm free illusion actually shatters. because the original spirit recruits seven other spirits more evil than himself to come and live in this abode, dwell in this house, dwell inside this poor man. We had a pretty good conversation around the lunch table this afternoon about this scenario here, and the question was asked, and I think it's a good question, of does the last state of the person being worse than the first, does the last state refer to the person who totally rejects and ends up in hell? I don't know. Does it refer to that? If it does, Jesus didn't lead us down that road. And I don't know about demon possession in hell, because the demons are in torment as well. So I don't think they find joy. You know, it's a very common misconception that hell is a party of the unredeemed or for the unredeemed. No, the Bible is very clear. It is a place of pain and torment and isolation and darkness and utter misery. And that would hold true for the demons as well. So what is going on here? What is the message Jesus is giving? I think what Jesus is doing is communicating that it is very possible to be a person who can even thank God for apparent freedom and blessing and yet still be empty of spiritual life. So while they appear to have turned a corner and see things going better, the tragedy is that this person is still vulnerable to the same sinful influences that once ruled their lives. In other words, they remain in that empty state and are vulnerable to more sinful activity. To what extent? To the indwelling of eight demons? Yes. It is the situation that Mary found herself in before her encounter with Jesus and many others. You remember the man who was indwelt by legion. The illustration that Jesus gives here serves to challenge us to not give in to the illusion. What illusion? The illusion that life appears to be going well, so that must mean I'm right with God. A new life with Jesus brings with it a new freedom, one that is truly safe and secure. Not vulnerable to satanic attack. When we walk with Jesus in the power of the Spirit, we truly are free. Romans chapter 6, verse 6. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. In Christ, we no longer have to walk enslaved to sin. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom, true, genuine freedom. Acts chapter 13, 38, 39. Let it be known to you, therefore, brothers, that through this man, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. And by him, everyone who believes is freed from everything from which you could not be freed by the law of Moses. In other words, if Jesus sets us free, if the truth sets us free, we shall be free indeed. I shared this at the conference I was at last week. Rock of Ages, verse 1, that hymn, old hymn. But notice the message in verse 1. Rock of Ages, cleft for me. Let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from thy wounded side which flowed And this is what I want to draw our attention to. Be of sin the double cure. What is the double cure? Save from wrath and make me pure. Save from wrath. We've been talking about that on Sunday evenings as we are going through our study of salvation. Only Jesus can save us from the wrath of God. Why? Because the wrath of God was poured out on Jesus. Wrath that is pointed at, tuned into our sin. He took our sin on himself. And the wrath of God, as Jesus hung on the cross, the wrath of God was poured out on Jesus. And so God didn't remove the wrath. He transferred the wrath to Jesus. He didn't say, oh, you know what? I'll just forgive and forget. No. The blood which flowed was a double cure. It saved me from wrath. And what does it also do? It positions me to be pure, to walk a pure life, to live a life of victory over sin, over its control in our daily lives. Believer, you do not have to live bound by the chains of sin anymore. In fact, you've been freed. You have been freed positionally and very, very practically. That you now have an indwelling and filling spirit. And so the illusion of spiritual life leaves one very vulnerable, as this individual found out. But it is Jesus who brings freedom from the chains. Freedom rescuing us from the prison of sin and then indwelling and filling us with the Holy Spirit, thereby breaking the chains of those sins as we walk with Him. The illusion of spiritual life leaves one unchanged, but Jesus brings new life. The illusion of spiritual life leaves one vulnerable, but it is Jesus who provides security and really gives us a genuine freedom. And then number three, we also see in this passage that the illusion of spiritual life leaves one empty, but Jesus brings new joy. He fills us with His joy. 24 through 26, Jesus teaches this little story to drive home some points. And then out of the crowd, as He said these things, a woman in the crowd raised her voice and said to Him, "Blessed is the womb that bore you and the breasts at which you nursed." As I mentioned a few weeks ago, and I'm not trying to be disrespectful or crude in any way, but what an awkward situation. And there are a few of those situations in the New Testament that you're just like, why is that there? It's just for a woman to speak up to a teacher was unheard of. But for her to say this and to speak of body parts, it didn't happen. This was awkward. But Jesus is not thrown off at all. He said, "Blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and keep it." Blessed here means happy. It means at peace or at rest. It is the same idea communicated in Psalm 1. The exact same, we call them Beatitudes. It's found in the Sermon on the Mount, the Sermon on the Plain. The woman gives a beatitude, a blessing. The one who bore you and nursed you, the one who nurtured you physically, let happiness rest on her. Jesus replies with His own blessing. I'll tell you who is happy. The person who is truly blessed, the one who finds rest and joy and contentment, is the one who hears what I am saying and believes it by faith. He's not correcting the woman. He's not putting Mary down. What the woman said was kind, and it was accurate, but it didn't go far enough. Jesus is saying, yes, but there is one who is even more blessed than my mother. And there are many. Who are they? They are the ones who hear and believe and they walk with me. So there is new happiness. There is new blessing. There is new deep-seated joy to be found. And it's found in the one who hears my words and follows me. What is that? It is what the one leper experienced. He believed by faith that Jesus was the one who could not only heal him physically. In another situation, it could be Jesus was the one who could not only cause a demon to leave, but fill him with lasting peace and hope and joy and absolutely everything that people are really looking for. Yet they keep giving in to the illusion that they can fill themselves with anything and it'll satisfy. Anything but Jesus. Jesus fills us with new joy, new blessedness, rooted in his unshakable word. So, friends, think through what we have seen in this chapter and in the previous chapter. The Samaritan woman, the ladies' Bible study jumped into my head there. No, the Good Samaritan was truly a changed man. And he treated others selflessly. What did we learn? We learned that he was changed from the inside out because it is only Jesus who could have wrought that kind of change. We are all sinners. There are no good Samaritans. The goodness comes from Jesus. So the Samaritan was truly a changed man and he treated others selflessly. Mary, the sister of Lazarus, she was so captivated by her new life and by her Savior that she could think of nothing better to do than sit at Jesus' feet and learn from him. And it proved to be a good teaching point for Martha. Jesus just got done teaching that the disciple of Christ is so changed that he or she can actually talk. He or she can actually talk with the God of heaven using the same name that Jesus used. Father. Samaritan. Mary, the sister of Lazarus, and the disciple of Christ in prayer. This is what is expected of disciples. And this is actually the privilege of the follower of Christ. Jesus said, "Blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and keep it." Faced with an awkward comment from the crowd, Jesus gathers the crowd right back in, holds their attention, and he says, "Let me tell you where true blessing lies. Hear the word and keep it." Blessing is found in an obedient response, a care for others, a love for his word, fellowship with the Father. These are all evidences of one who is a disciple of Christ, a follower of Him, the one who's following Him and walking with Him in faith. The spiritual life is not if there is no genuine change. There is no spiritual life there. It may look like it, like the man who's freed from the demon. Oh, he got right. Did he? Or is it an illusion? Have the senses been deceived? And that person, unchanged, vulnerable, and empty, are they living open to the attacks and further deception of the wicked one? You say, well, how do you know? Do they have one key ingredient? Jesus. Jesus. I think there are people all around us who are looking to situational events and saying, I'm walking with God. God saved me when He provided this job. God saved me when I didn't die in that car accident. God saved me when I got right with my sister. Those are the testimonies that I hear again and again and again. There is deception in that. Just because things look like they're going well doesn't mean a person's saved. A person must believe by faith in Jesus. Blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it. Don't miss the invitation in this. Again, Jesus is interacting with people who are surrounding Him. He's having these little conversations. But what does He want people to hear? He wants the unbeliever to hear and believe. Trust in Me. Listen, I'm telling you, some priest can make it look like you're free from a demon, but you're still empty. I mean, you could even be a relative of mine, like my mother, and still be empty, as were his brothers at this time. Blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it. Jesus wants the unbeliever to hear and believe, and He wants the believer to respond with action. Action like who? Action like the Samaritan. Action like Mary, the sister of Lazarus. Action like who? The one who prays like this, like he has just taught. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law he meditates day and night. Blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it. Would you pray with me? Father in heaven, tonight as we conclude our service and settle our minds for bed, I pray that the truths that we have covered tonight would churn over and over again in our minds. Jesus told the story of the unclean spirit so that people would think. He's not trying to trip us up. But He wants us to ask the question, am I trusting in good times? Apparent blessing for my salvation? Am I trusting in things seem to be going well? God must be pleased with me. I'm even free from this temptation, or in this case, this demon. God, I pray that You would bring a conviction upon us if we are deceived. If there is one in here who does not know Christ and Christ alone as their only hope for salvation, God, I pray that they would see their need to believe in Jesus alone. God, would they cry out to you, admitting that they are a sinner in need of a Savior, and that they would receive the gift of eternal life that is offered by you through Jesus alone. The Bible says that whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. They'll be filled. They will have God. They will be a new creature. That's your promise. For the believer in here, God, I pray that we would consider this message about the unclean spirit and even ask ourselves, am I opening myself up to additional temptation? Am I living as if the Spirit is not in me? God, help us to wrestle with those thoughts. And then I pray that we as a congregation would heed Jesus' blessing. He said, "Blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it." Would we be faithful to keep the word, to walk in it? As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, we received you by faith. The Bible says, so walk ye in it. So I pray that we would walk in the word. We would keep it. We would hold it tight. We would love it. We would learn from it. We would be the blessed man or the blessed woman of Psalm 1. Who walks with you and does not entertain the counsel of fools. So grow us as we surrender ourselves to these truths. Help us, Lord, to impact others as we communicate with them this week. Would you use us for your glory? And I pray that we would be a mouthpiece of the hope and new life that is found in you and you alone. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.